Good morning. Join me, if you would please, in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. For the next couple weeks, going to be building on the resurrection. Building on the resurrection. We've spent several weeks now looking at the cross and what Jesus did for us at the cross and what that means for us. And last week we looked at the resurrection, the empty tomb, the fact that the tomb is empty. No one can disprove that. It's a bygone conclusion, foregone conclusion. Jesus has risen from the dead and he has ascended on high. Now, what does that mean for you and me today? What does that mean for us as we live and strive to live for Christ now? Well, it means that we can live for Christ. And so this morning, as we come to Romans chapter 6, going to try and do this in 2 weeks. We'll see what happens. We're going to begin with the first 14 verses with a message I've titled, Feel Free to Say No. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of the crucifixion of Christ, we now can say no to sin. Join me in Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Turn with me a page or so to the right to Romans 8. Verses 8 through 11, 9 through 11. You, meaning believers, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word to us this morning. Heavenly Father, today as we look at these marvelous verses of such great and profound truths, some of which are kind of difficult to understand at times, and so I pray that you would, through your spirits, guide me today to speak clearly your truth, that we who have believed in Christ Jesus as your one and only Son who came to give his life, paying the penalty for our sin, and then rising to life so that we could have life, eternal life, showing that you accepted the sacrifice, that there is now victory over sin and death. And now we in Christ, we who believe in Christ, can live free of sin. We can choose to say no. Father, guide me and help us today to understand these truths and to walk in them confidently and assuredly today and throughout this week and in weeks to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Feel free to say no. There are times in our lives when we want to ask for help. We need to ask for help, but we struggle with that at times. Anybody here struggle to say, or maybe point to somebody next to you that struggles to ask for help? Because that's usually how it goes, right? We don't always like asking for help. And in fact, sometimes we like to qualify our asking for help by saying, but feel free to say no. Anybody ever done that? I got to raise both hands, not just as an example, because I do that too. And maybe there's something wrong with me about that. I don't know. If there is, I'm sure somebody will let me know. But we do that because we feel bad for asking for help. We feel bad for asking somebody else to give up their precious time with family or work or just time to do whatever they had time to do to come and help me. What if, you know, I'm not worthy of that. And so we feel guilty. And so we say, feel free to say no to my request. As we come to Romans 6 this week and for next week, I want us to know that because of the truth that Jesus has died for sinners and has been raised from the dead, we who believe in Jesus, we're not just forgiven of our sins. We're not just given eternal life. We're not just declared innocent and righteous. That is all true and wonderful, but we are also free to say no to sin, and we do not have to feel guilty about it. We should praise God for it. Jesus paid the penalty of our sin upon the cross. There's no more penalty to pay. He also, in doing so, broke the power of sin by rising from the dead. I think it's awesome that we meet to worship Christ, the risen and living Christ, every single Sunday. We do that on Sunday because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And so every time we gather together on Sunday, we proclaim that Jesus is alive. And he is my Lord and he is my Savior. As believers, we understand that there's no penalty to pay anymore for sin. No more condemnation. The power of sin over us is broken. And someday soon, either by death or rapture, we will also be freed from the very presence of sin. No more temptation. No more having to worry about what we see or don't see or hear or don't hear. None of that. We long and look forward for that day. At least I hope you do. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul is laying out the case for God's righteousness in saving sinners. In the first five chapters, he tells us about how we sinners are and can be free from the penalty of sin because Jesus died for us in our place, the power of the cross. How God declares sinners innocent and righteous by their faith in Jesus work on the cross, his death and resurrection. Chapter 6 through 8 tell us that we're also free from the power of sin so that we can live a life for God in the here and now. Not perfectly, of course, we all know that, but yet we are growing in that. And then chapters 9 through 16 are the implications of what that life looks like every single day. So we're going to come to chapter 6, which is a key chapter on sanctification, which means believers becoming what God has declared us to be in Christ by our faith in his finished work on the cross. And this is a key aspect of believers becoming and living righteously and holy, all because and all due to God's grace. For some of the early Christians, and yes, even Christians today, which I'll get to more in a moment, grace has been a problem. Some people don't like grace. It's kind of like us when we don't want to ask others for help. We think we got to just do it on our own. I can do it on my own. I'll figure it out. And grace says, nope, you can't. So I'm going to do it for you. Some people think that we have to do something to deserve or even earn or keep the salvation which God has given us in Christ. And so sometimes we create or we submit or we fall back into old rules in order to please God, to thank God, or to keep favor with God. Some people had and have a problem with grace. And that's really the issue that gets to the point I want to make today. We can feel free to say no to sin because of the grace of God in our lives. So here we go with Romans chapter 6. And Paul begins right away with Romans 6:1. Is there a problem with grace? Is there a problem with grace? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul begins the chapter anticipating a question that people who have legalistic tendencies would accuse him of. He wrote the book of Romans kind of like arguing with somebody else who is against Christianity and proving Christianity is true in doing so. And so when he brings up this verse here, and he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He's actually going back to Romans 3, verses 8 and 9, and Romans 5, 19 through 21, in which he raised the same question in order to address other issues of righteousness and justification. Some people mistakenly thought that Paul and the apostles of Jesus were teaching that it's okay for people to sin just so that they could experience more of God's grace in their life. Opponents of the biblical gospel had a problem with grace, thinking that if sinners are just declared righteous and innocent, then just go ahead and live however you want and that have fun, live life to the full. It doesn't matter. You didn't have to do anything to earn it or receive it. Then why not just sin like crazy? That's what the second question here is all about. Are believers free to continue in sin so they experience more of God's grace? But what they failed to understand or did not understand, and what we need to remember, is that grace doesn't just pardon. It doesn't just say you're innocent. It also transforms us. For by faith in Christ, sinners are made new. Remember Jesus, that Last Supper, when he was taking the bread and taking the wine and sharing it with his disciples, he said, especially with the wine, he said, this blood represents the new covenant. My blood shed for you on the cross, a new covenant in which God said, I will put my law, my righteousness, I will give you everything you need to live for me the way I want you to live for me. In fact, I'm not just going to give you what you need. I'm going to give you the desire to do so at the same time. And so this is why Paul says, continue in sin? How could that ever be? The phrase continue in sin here means to let sin keep living in our life. It's like we let sin become a guest in our house, and sin just decided to set up shop and act like it was his house instead of ours, and he was just going to live there, and it didn't matter what we did. Are we going to just let that happen? We don't have to let that happen anymore. Jesus kicked sin out the door when he died on the cross and rose from the dead. We don't have to let sin in the door. We can feel free to say, stay outside where you belong. This continuing in sin here refers to intentional, willful pattern of living in sinfulness. And so when sin is addressed here in this chapter, I believe that's what he is talking about. Not just little acts of sin, like a little lie or speeding or anything like that. Those are sins and those are bad and we shouldn't do those things. But he's talking about the nature of sin itself, as if it was a living being almost. He's personifying it to the point so that we can understand that it is dead and we are dead to it. But many people had an issue and have an issue regarding grace, thinking that it might just allow sin to just run free in the house, unchained, unrestricted, not even as if it had been kicked out. Many Christians, even today, struggle with this for themselves and for others. In fact, you might even have read along with me in recent social media posts that there have been numerous testimonies shared publicly about women especially, but some men too, who lived a very, very sinful lifestyle and got paid for that sinful lifestyle. They got paid to be adulterous many, many, many times over, if you know what I mean. We got little ears here, so I want to be careful. And how they were led to Christ and gave up that way of life. Some of them gave it up and didn't make it very publicly well known. They just walked away from their old life and started to begin a new life in Christ, got married, had kids, were serving in their church. But all of a sudden, in order to help other people come to faith in Christ who were living that lifestyle, they made their testimony public. And then all of a sudden, everybody from all around the world is just ripping them apart. How dare you say that you're a Christian now? You walked in. It's like they're unforgivable or something like that. Such statements were made without ever truly considering that most of the people who had been living for Christ and serving him quietly, unknown for many years, had shown the fruit of repentance. Now, of course, there are some who do try to use Christianity to make themselves famous. I'm not saying that that doesn't happen. But to rip somebody apart because God worked in their life, just because they lived a life that seemed to be unforgivable to you, doesn't mean that you're right to do so, to attack them. Grace can be scandalous because God's grace is available to anyone and everyone who will repent of their sin, walk away from their sinful life, and trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior. Now think about this for a moment. Anybody can be saved. Even the people that do the most disgusting, evil, vile things. Think about just a couple of months ago in North Carolina, there was two people riding a bus. One happened to be a young woman. And she was brutally murdered before she got off that bus. The man who committed that murder, and we know exactly who it was because the whole thing was caught on video, that man can be forgiven by God if he would repent of his sins and trust in Jesus Christ according to the gospel. According to the scriptures, he could be saved. He could walk free in heaven. Now, he, of course, needs to face justice on earth as well, properly so, and we hope and pray that actually happens. But even somebody who committed such a vile and wicked act such as he can be forgiven. Grace is that awesome. Heaven is not going to be filled with people who were perfect their entire lives. Heaven is going to be filled with people who hated God. But God loved them and sent his son to die for them. And they believed, they repented, they walked away from that life. God transformed them and he let them into heaven because of Christ and their faith in him. Some people have a problem with grace. Paul also had opponents who thought that he was teaching easy believism, just pray a prayer and you're forgiven, you can do whatever you want. No, that's not exactly how it works. Some wanted the legalistic and ritualistic framework of Old Testament Judaism or pagan religions, and they struggled with the freedom that grace brings. So they struggled with what they thought allowed a Christian to continue living as if sin didn't matter, as if holiness and righteousness didn't matter. They forgot or did not understand that grace, the gospel, transforms. It's powerful. It changes wicked, rebellious sinners into holy, righteous saints who desire to live holy and righteous lives. So the question, is there a problem with grace? And Paul's going to give us various reasons why. No, there is no problem with grace. In fact, he's going to be very emphatic about it in the beginning of verse 2. There is absolutely no problem with grace at all. He begins by exclaiming, almost shouting, "By no means, are you out of your mind?" And if he was texting it today or writing it on social media, it would be all caps and in an extremely large font. Are you kidding me? How could you ever say such a thing? With the holy emphasis that he can, with all the holy emphasis he can muster, there is absolutely no problem with grace whatsoever. Grace is so awesome. If it wasn't for grace, no one could be saved. We remember Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast." Who gets the credit for saving sinners? God does. Who gets the credit for helping sinners to become more and more like Jesus, more holy, more righteous in their everyday living? God does. How could a gift from God, undeserved favor from God, ever be a problem? Grace is what changes sinners into a new creature, a new creation, without ruining or destroying the one who receives that grace. These verses, 1 through 14, if you didn't notice, they're framed by grace. Verse 1 talks about grace, and verse 14 talks about grace. It's like the whole first pattern of the chapter is about grace. Grace dominates the Christian life, and we are to allow it to dominate our lives by submitting to Christ. So Paul gives us four really good and awesome praiseworthy reasons why grace is not a problem. And that is, in fact, what makes all the difference for sinners who are saved by it. And so this is where the cross and the resurrection of Christ come into play and how we are become a part of that. So the first reason why there is no problem with grace is that by it, by God's good favor upon sinners who believe in Christ, it's that we have died to sin. We have died to sin. So Paul says, by no means, absolutely not. Don't even think about grace being a problem. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? It's impossible. We are told here that someone who has died to sin cannot still live in that sin. This is the life of a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, of one who submits their life to Christ. Christians, believers, you and I, we have died to sin. It's dead to us. We are dead to it. We've been cut off from that old sinful nature, that old sinful self. That is what he's saying here, that the intentional, willful pattern of living in sinfulness, the penalty for that and the presence or the power of that is broken over us. There is no more tyrannical, dominating power of sin. It's been broken. It's been cut off. It's not connected to us any longer. And this happens in real time whenever a sinner hears and believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ by grace through faith. In that moment, sinners are made new. They are dead to sin. And as we'll soon see, they are alive to God in Christ. Now, this does not mean that Christians do not sin anymore or that we are rendered incapable of sinning, as much as I wish that that were the case. But what it means is that we are free from the power of sin. We're free from the fear and the penalty of sin, so that we can now choose to say, get out of here, sin. I don't need you anymore. I don't need you, temptation. I don't. What Christ offers is better, and I'm going to go that direction. And sometimes we don't make that choice. And there is grace available for that. And there is forgiveness available for that. But someone who is being transformed by God, who has been transformed by God, does not stay in the gutter with sin. It means that the sin nature, the flesh, no longer has dominion over the redeemed and forgiven sinner. This is why Romans 5:1 is so awesome. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No more penalty for sin. 1 Peter 2:24, he bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin. More about that in just a moment, and live to righteousness. And of course, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Crucified with Christ. We are dead to sin. You could think of it this way. Anybody here ever play the King of the Hill when they were growing up? We got it so rough that it was banned in our elementary school. Jesus is King of the Hill. There was a King of the Hill beforehand, and his name was sin. And Jesus comes along, and he kicks him off the hill. Sin is the opponent who has been removed from the throne of our lives, from the throne of this world, kicked off, and by faith in Christ, Jesus takes his seat on the throne of our lives. Jesus knocked sin down and took it away his strength. All he can do, all sin can do, is yell and scream and try to get our attention and make us want to go to him. Jesus says, you don't have to do that anymore. He's paralyzed. He's got no hands. He's got no arms and legs. He's got nothing but a voice, and you don't have to listen to it. You can feel free to say no. That's what happens when a believer sins. Jesus kicks sin out the door. Yes, we still struggle with it, but Christians who have died to sin realize that they're sinning. Oh my goodness, I can't believe I did that. Lord, forgive me. How could I ever think about doing such a thing? How could I ever think about doing what sent you to the cross? Why would I do this again? Forgive me. Continue to give me a heart that hates sin and longs for holiness and righteousness, to make you happy, to honor you. Help me to love you more than my old sinful habits. We can seek forgiveness and kick sin to the curb in the power of the Spirit because of Christ. How is it possible that we can be dead to sin and kick sin to the curb when it rears its ugly face, its ugly voice? Well, that leads us to the second reason grace is not a problem. Due to God's grace and salvation, there is absolutely no problem with grace because we are united with Christ in baptism. United with Christ in baptism. Look at this. Look at in just a couple of verses 3 and 4, three times we get the word baptism. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. See, God's favor upon sinners, his grace, causes us to be united with Christ in such a way that it can be said of us that we died with Christ and that we were raised with Christ. Amen. And this is what baptism symbolizes. Our physical baptism symbolizes what happens when we trust Christ as Savior, believing in the gospel. It means that God sees us believers in Christ from the moment we trust in him. From that moment we believe the gospel, we're baptized into Christ. What does that mean to be baptized into Christ? I'm going to step away from the microphone for a moment. To be baptized means to be taken and dunked into something and lift it up and be something different. In ancient times, in Roman times, New Testament times, to baptize something meant to, like, take a shirt, like this shirt is purple. If it had been white beforehand and it was dunked into a pot of something purple, purple dye or whatever, and then lifted up, then the shirt would be purple and no longer white. That's baptism. We, as Christians, when we believe in Christ, in that moment we trust in Christ, we are dunked into Christ and we are raised with Christ. We take on what is true of Christ. His death is our death. His resurrection is our resurrection. The practice of baptism in actual water, physically, with you and I, what happened, we're showing what happened spiritually. We're showing it in a very physical way, so that when we are laid down into the water, it's like we are showing that, yes, I am dead to sin. I've been crucified with Christ. I was buried with Christ in that tomb. And then when we're lifted up, we are lifted out of the water to newness of life. We are resurrected with Christ. That's why we're dunkers. That's why we immerse. Because it represents what Christ did on the cross, that he was buried and that he was raised to new life. And so we are considered and counted as new people in Christ. It's a newness of life, but it's not just for the here and now, for we shall certainly be resurrected like Christ was. So Christ was resurrected from the grave. We too, in Christ, will be resurrected from the grave. Not just spiritually speaking, but also physically speaking someday. We look forward to that time when we will be free totally and entirely from the presence of sin and live in a place full of the presence of righteousness and holiness. Sinners believing in Christ as Savior are plunged into Christ. Some songs say, I've been plunged into the blood. There's power in the blood, the fountain shed of Christ's blood upon the cross. Taking on the property, spiritually speaking, of who Jesus is, and they become a part of us. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, all of those are aspects of Christ and his character, and they become ours in increasing measure as we live this life with Christ and for Christ in the power of the Spirit. All of it because of the grace of God towards sinners. God's kindness and goodness, his love, his grace. I'm going to save some sinners, and this is how I'm going to do it. How could we ever say, and how could we ever choose to live in sin in which we have died to in Christ? Two reasons now why grace, God's favor upon sinners, is not a problem. By grace we died to sin. By grace we were baptized into Christ. We are in him. And that's why you see throughout the entire New Testament, all these phrases, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. We are capable of doing the commands that God gives us in the New Testament because we are in Christ and we have the power to do those things. He doesn't just command us to live a certain way and then just not give us the power to do so. He does so by his grace and by his Spirit. By grace we died to sin, by grace we're baptized into Christ, and now thirdly, there's no problem with grace because we were crucified with Christ. He comes back to this idea of we died to sin in Christ. He says in verse 6, look at this again, we know that our old self was crucified with him. Now a moment ago I mentioned that we are transformed so that who we are isn't like completely destroyed now, but our old self, a part of us, was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. So we would no longer be, ESV version, enslaved to sin. We can now, as we're going to get to next week, be enslaved to righteousness by grace. For one who has died has been set free from sin. In verse 3 and in verse 6, the word know comes up. The Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit, wants us to know these things and to live these things, to live as if this is really true because it is, because God has said so. And he has worked it out in the crucifixion, resurrection of Christ, and in the giving of the Spirit to us when we believe in Jesus. Knowing who we are in Christ is critical to living the Christian life. And so that's why we have Romans 6, 7, and 8, so that we can know that in Christ we can live a holy and righteous life. We can increasingly grow to be more like him. Christian living is not passive. It's not just to sit back and relax and enjoy the ride as much as we wish it would be. But it's now you get to really live for God. Now you get to live free from the penalty, free from the fear of the penalty, and free from the power of sin that dominates life, that used to dominate your life. We can now live an undefeated Christian life more and more and more and more. It's kind of like our lives before Christ was like an old, broken down, and rusted out car. And God has fully restored it. And it works. In fact, it works better than it did before. And it's got a full tank of gas that will never run out because we've been given eternal life. All we got to do is step on the gas. Live a life of faithful obedience. The engine is running. Just floor it. We're told that because we are so united with Christ in our baptism, his death becomes our death. His crucifixion is our crucifixion. So it says we know, or that we should know, our old self, that unredeemed part of us, that part of us in Romans chapter 5 that he talks about, that sin part of us that were given by Adam, that's done, that's gone, that's cut off. It's kind of like a part of us has just been ripped away. And now what's new and what is left is this holy seed that is starting to grow within us. That's why Paul can say in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ is now living his life in me. In the life I live in the flesh, I now live by faith in the Son of God who gave his life for me. The body ruled by sin has now been rendered ineffective, useless. It's paralyzed. All it can do is just scream and yell. It's been cut off. We now get to choose to say, I'm not going to listen to you anymore. I'm going to ignore you in the power of the Spirit. And from time to time, when I do actually listen to you, when I do give in to what you're saying, I know that God will forgive me because eternal life is not something that we can just lose. He's transformed me. He's changed me. I don't change back. There is no going back. There's stumbling. There's falling in the wrong direction. But God is there. Christ is there to give us a hand, to lift us up and keep us moving in the right direction. Just as new lives, new babies grow and mature, so too do we believers grow and mature in Christ. And so what this means for us as believers is that when we're tempted by our old nature that can't control us, it has no control over us anymore. That's the lie we believe too much, that it does control us. No, it doesn't have to. We are now under grace. Grace dominates the life of a Christian. We choose by the power of grace, by the power of the Spirit, to say no and to turn around and walk away. So when we're tempted to lie, to cheat, to steal, to lust, to gossip, to take one more drink or one more puff, whatever it might be, to be or act like the world, to try to look like the world by how we dress or what we listen to or how we make the choices that we make, we can say, no, I don't have to do that, and I don't want to do that. I want to please my God and my Savior who died for me. I want His life to become my life, because that's where real life really happens. And you can say no. And you can feel free to say no. So finally, we come to our fourth reason why grace is no longer a problem, but a huge not a problem. It never was a problem. It is not a problem at all. But it is a huge blessing. For by God's grace, we are raised with Christ. We are alive with Christ. Verses 8 through 10. If we have died with Him, we believe that we will also live with Him. I mean, if the one's going to happen and we're in Him, then the other's going to happen because we're in Him as well. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. He can't die again. How could He die? The only reason He died in the first place was because He chose to die in the first place for us. He had no reason to die except that we might not have to die for our sins. For the death he died to sin once for all, one time for all who will ever believe. In the life he lives to God. In us, in him, the life we also live to God. Jesus is now completely untouchable regarding sin and death. He rules and reigns over it as its Lord. And by our union with Christ, we now can live for Christ as well, for God, to His honor, to His glory. And not just get to, but we also begin to want to more and more as we mature and grow in grace. In the power of the gospel. So as we've seen, four awesome reasons why grace is not a problem. Due to God's grace in sending His Son to die in the place of sinners and to take our punishment upon Himself, and in being raised from the dead, He finally and fully defeated sin and death. And by us being united with Him by faith, we too have died to sin and are raised to new life, life in Christ with Christ. His life becomes our life, His death our death. So think about this for a second. Does Jesus want to sin? You better be ready to throw me off the stage for even asking that question. Could Jesus have ever sinned? No, absolutely not. So why would we believers in Christ, who have the Spirit of Christ living within us, being shaped and transformed to be more and more like Christ, ever even want to consider sin, let alone living in sin? Why would believers think that we could or should sin and experience just more grace? It's preposterous to even bring up the question. A believer in Christ is in Christ, and He is shaping us to be like Him. Christ hates sin. Hates it. He hates it so much that He died to get rid of it. And He loves us so much that He died so that it would no longer have a hold on us. He died to get rid of it, to pay the penalty, to break its power. And that mentality is alive and well in His people. And while we do struggle, we are also growing in holiness, and we hate our sin and sin even more. And we are quick to deal with it, when before, we didn't even care. Before Christ, what's sin? I don't care what sin is. What's that matter to me? But when we come to realize who God is and what He's done for us, we hate the sins that we used to commit, and we hate when we stumble and fall back into those sins for a time. And we cry out to God, and He helps us and keeps us moving forward. So grace is not a problem. So what is a believer to do with this life that God's grace has provided? Well, we're to let grace dominate our life. We're to say, feel free to say no to sin, and we're to let grace dominate our life. This is what He says in Romans 11, or 6, 11 through 14. Look at some of these things that He says to us here. You also must consider yourselves. Consider. It means add all this up in your head and think about what this means for you. It means that you can now say, I'm alive to God in Christ. Now I can actually do the command of verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. I don't have to let sin reign. I can choose to be reigned over by grace, by Jesus, by God, by his love. I don't have to listen to sin anymore. I do not have to give my body, my fingers, my head, my ears, my feet, my toes, or any other parts of our body that could be used in a sinful way. I don't ever have to do that again. I don't have to. When we do, it's because we choose to, because we fall back into a sinful habit, or for the moment we've listened to sin's loud voice instead of Jesus' calm voice of grace and kindness. We don't have to give in to sin. But we now get to present ourselves to God for righteousness, our hands, our feet, our eyes, our mouth, our ears, all of us to God for his honor, for his glory, because we have been brought from death to life. And we can consider ourselves as being alive in Christ, no longer dead in sin. Verse 14 is just so awesome. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. We can feel free to say no. We have been bought by grace, by God's grace, from death to life, so we can choose to live under the reign of God's goodness and good favor and blessing to us. We don't have to give in to sin. It's like one famous pastor said, grace is the enabling gift of God not to sin. Grace is power, not just for pardon, but power to live for God. That is the awesomeness of grace. How could we ever say that grace, or ever think that grace gives me the opportunity to sin? So if the thought ever occurs to you, well, I could just do this and then just ask God for forgiveness. Wrong. Now turn around, go back and start all over again. Remind yourself, no, I'm dead to sin in Christ. I belong to Jesus. I don't have to say no. I shouldn't even want to even consider saying no. Lord, help me. Help me run from this temptation. Help me run from this sin. I don't want to do this. Help me get to a place where I can and want to willingly and lovingly and just want to boisterously embrace life, holiness, and righteousness in Christ. Help me to remember that I am now free to say no to sin and yes to you, Lord Jesus. That's the life we get to live because of the cross and the empty tomb. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for your goodness and your grace to us, you giving us a life even now that we do not deserve, and a life to come that we certainly don't deserve. All because of your goodness, your kindness, your mercy, your love, and grace to us in Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would help us each moment of each and every day, especially those of us who have trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior. We have recognized and we have confessed and repented of our sin, and we have embraced Christ, submitted to him, and made him the King of our lives. We've submitted to him being the King of our lives. He's always been the King of all life. We've just been in rebellion. But no longer are we in rebellion. Help us to continue to submit to you and your love and your grace. Help us to long for and love holiness and righteousness, to long for your word, to learn from it what is good and right and true, and then to boldly live it out. And when we are faced with temptation, when we are faced with choices to go back to old sins, help us to remember that we can say no, and we don't have to say it politely, Father. Help us to remember that in the power of the Spirit, we can say, absolutely not, I am choosing life and holiness and righteousness in Christ. Father, for those today who maybe are struggling with a sin, they're just continuing to fall back and forth, Father, I pray that they would keep up the struggle, that they would not give up the fight, that they would be reminded that your power, your grace, your spirit, your truth is available at all times, at all places, to help them to conquer temptation and to conquer that sin in their life. They can overcome in Christ if they will keep struggling in the power of the Spirit that you have given us through him. Father, if anyone here this morning does not yet know Christ, I pray that your Spirit would work this truth in their heart and life, that they would see the goodness and the grace and the love that you have showed sinners in sending your Son and the new life that he gives us by faith in him. And I pray that they would long for that life, that they would long to be forgiven, long to live a life of freedom and grace and holiness and righteousness. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all you've done for us. Help us to continue submitting to you as King of our life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.